I'm continuing here to speak about the contrast, if you like, between dispensationalism and what I call biblical covenantalism. And although they are, I suppose, in the same genus, they're the same kind of animal in many ways, there are some important differences which I'm trying to bring out. These differences are really differences of emphasis, but the emphasis results in large prescriptive differences. What I mean by that is when we focus on the biblical covenants, when we study them, when we see their interrelationships, when we see how they run through necessarily the person of Jesus Christ, when we see that they result in a consummation that reflects the glory of God through Christ, then we start to see that it impinges on all facets of systematic theology and, of course, biblical theology, and that there is a much greater relationship between the biblical theology, which comes out of studying the biblical covenants, and the systematic theology that grows out of them. Now, because systematic theology is a way of describing God's relationship to mankind and the world, that triad, then it's a worldview. And this is the thing that dispensationalism itself has not been able to accomplish. It's not been able to accomplish any kind of good worldview thinking. It has put forward some interesting work on the progression of history. But even that has been curtailed somewhat by a focus on dispensations instead of a focus on the telescoping plan of God as it is revealed gradually through the covenants. Now, in the first part of this lecture, I was describing the problems with tying oneself to a definition of dispensations, but I haven't given a definition of biblical covenantalism, so I know that I need to do that, and that's coming up. Before I do that, and then go into some specific contrast between the two, I want to say one more thing that is problematical about focusing on dispensations. And that is, there is a habit, and I think it's an unhealthy habit, at least among some dispensationalists, of tying a particular biblical covenant to a particular dispensation or divine economy. And what this does is it kind of restricts the interpretation of the covenant. And it further acts as a dissuasive on a person who is working out a biblical theology of the covenants and wants to see their interrelationship. You see, you can't study Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 30 or Numbers 14 or Numbers 25 or Genesis 49, or Isaiah 2, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 61, Jeremiah 30 through 33, Ezekiel 34 through the end of the book, Zephaniah 3, Zechariah 12 through 14, and many, many other places. You can't study these places without seeing that the covenants overlap. The covenants are all part of the same plan. And therefore, they describe different facets of the same plan of God. Now, we see this, and dispensationalists see this, by tracing back, say, the Davidic covenant and the land covenant, Deuteronomy 29 and 30, back to the Abrahamic covenant. And that's fine. But what they don't do is that they don't go forward with these. And they don't see that all of these covenants, including even the Noahic covenant, find their ultimate fulfillment in the restoration and then finally in the new heavens and new earth through the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And the different promises that are made to the different peoples, whether to the whole earth and the animal kingdom and in the Noahic covenant, or the children of Israel in the Abrahamic and the priestly covenant, or the kingly line in the Davidic covenant, or the Gentiles in aspects of the Abrahamic covenant, and of course the new covenant, all of these different promises run through Jesus Christ necessarily. But if you're focusing on dispensations and not the covenants, obviously can you see that your attention is shifted off of Jesus Christ? Whereas if you're focusing on the covenants, and the covenants all run through the new covenant to find their fulfillment, and the new covenant is in Jesus Christ, for whom everything was made in the first place, and who will reign over it, having redeemed it, then I hope you can see that your theology, your biblical theology, and therefore your systematic theology, will be very Christological, very Christ-centered. Focusing on the dispensations doesn't do that. And as I said, if you tie the biblical covenants to the dispensations, then really what you're doing is that you're atomizing those covenants. And you're tying them to divine economies which really are not that important, theologically speaking. They may be important historically speaking. They may teach us some important lessons, but theologically, they're really not that important. And for the reasons I've already told you, once we've realized that we're not under the law because we're under the new covenant, what more is there to say about the dispensational aspects of it? Surely it's the covenantal aspect where all the attention needs to be. Okay, so much for some of those criticisms. There'll be a few more, I'm afraid. Again, let me repeat. I am a dispensationalist, but I don't like the name. I wish they would throw that name out. They can believe in the dispensations if they want, but just give them a lesser role in their theology. And let them develop their theology through what God has specifically revealed in the covenants. Because the covenants are telling us what God is going to do. They've got to have first place. Not dispensations, which really, I think, are tertiary in the system. I don't even think they're secondary. They have their place, as I said, but they're really not that important. And we certainly shouldn't be tying any biblical covenant to any dispensation. We might do it with the Mosaic covenant, because the Mosaic covenant, remember, is temporary, but the others are not. And therefore, don't tie them to dispensations or divine economies, because they transcend those economies. Well, what's biblical covenantalism then? If dispensationalism fixates on dispensations or administrations within certain periods of time known to God, but afterwards revealed to man, with God pursuing his plan through the lives of specific men within those dispensations, if that's what a dispensation is, what's biblical covenantalism? Well, biblical covenantalism is a system, and it is a system of theology, which begins with a biblical theology of the divine covenants that we find in the Bible. These divine covenants give us both the hermeneutics of the Bible, and they prescribe the divine plan of the ages in Jesus Christ. So, biblical covenantalism gives us both the hermeneutics of the Bible, makes Jesus Christ central, and focuses on the onward unveiling of what God has covenanted to do in his covenants. Now, because covenants mean what they say, they must mean what they say, otherwise they're useless, and because the covenants describe the plan of God, what God is going to do in relationship with the people that he makes the covenant with, then can you see God cannot say anything that is going to contradict or contravene anything he's promised in a covenant? Especially if he's the only one under obligation to fulfill that covenant, which is the case in the Noahic covenant, in the Abrahamic covenant, in the priestly covenant, in the Davidic covenant, and in the New Covenant. And it's in fact by the New Covenant that he will fulfill all of the other covenants, because through the New Covenant in Jesus Christ, people are redeemed, they are saved, they're made right with God, and therefore there is nothing that is in the way of God fulfilling exactly to the letter what he's promised in the other covenants. The Mosaic covenant is a bilateral covenant, and it is temporal, having been replaced by the new covenant. That said then, let me say something here about some contrasts. Number one, dispensational theology is led by its very name to define itself by an aspect of its approach which is really tangential to its overall genius. This false definition then circumscribes the outlook and understanding of those who hold it and places blinkers on their theological vision so that they're not really seeing as widely as they need to see, theologically speaking. Dispensations are just not that important, but the biblical covenants are. Dispensationalism is limited because of what dispensations can and can't do. Remember, they just describe, they don't prescribe anything. Theology needs to be prescriptive as well as descriptive. What about biblical covenantalism? Well, that defines itself by the covenants found within the pages of Scripture. And because these covenants, correctly understood, comprehend God's declared purposes for the creation, not just Israel, his chosen people, they expand one's theological vision throughout the whole of the Bible. Biblical covenantalism is expansive because of what the biblical covenants can do. And I challenge you, study the biblical covenants. I mean, really study them. Take the blinkers of dispensationalism off. Look at the covenants as they are in themselves. Put them together. See how they run through Christ. See how they all end up mixing together in the eschaton. And see what that does to your worldview. Number two, dispensational theology, although perhaps not many people will see this, derives its hermeneutics from without by asserting the normal or literal sense via grammatical historical hermeneutics. There is little attempt to derive this hermeneutics from the Bible itself. And even those people like Charles Ryrie, who speak about the divine intention for language, and that's all great stuff, they really don't base it in the Bible, and they don't anchor it very well theologically. They just tend to say, well, we read the Bible like we would read any other book. And that's right. You give the preference to the plain sense, of course. But can you see, when you're saying that, then you're saying something about the reading of the Bible that doesn't actually come from the Bible itself. We're just assuming that about the Bible. Now, it's a correct assumption, I believe, but it's still an assumption that comes from outside the Bible, not inside the Bible. Biblical covenantalism, on the contrary, seeks to derive its hermeneutics, which correspond to grammatical historical hermeneutics, from within, from the Bible itself, in deference to the biblical worldview. Now, what I mean by that is that the biblical worldview comes out of the hermeneutics of the Bible, which is derived from two main sources. First of all, the biblical covenants. God means what he says in those covenants, and therefore nothing can contradict the covenants. That gives us an interpretive frame of reference for the rest of the Bible. The second thing is this, simply that God made language to speak to men. Study this yourself. When God speaks and God acts, he always does what he says he's going to do. You can take that to the bank. When God says he's going to do something, he does it. He doesn't do something else. In other words, there is no conflict between what's in God's mind and what God actually does. God means what he says, and he does what he says. And those things can be seen in the Bible. Just read Genesis 1. Therefore, this acknowledges the comprehensive relation of revelation and knowledge. We have a revelatory epistemology or theory of knowledge. But you can't have a revelatory theory of knowledge if the revelation doesn't mean what it says. Because if it doesn't mean what it says, then who's to tell you what it does mean? See, there's always uncertainty built in when the plain sense is thrown out. Thirdly, dispensational theology often struggles with the New Covenant and its application. Some believe the New Covenant is only for Israel. Some that the Church somehow participates in the New Covenant without being a party to it. A few believe Christ made the New Covenant with the Church, but then they usually limit it to the salvation of the soul. And this is a very embarrassing aspect within dispensationalism, that they don't know what to do with the New Covenant. It's really embarrassing. Because after all, they're the ones who keep saying, you believe what the Bible says, you take it at face value. And then they go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and refuse to take the Bible at face value. Remember, although Paul refers to the Lord's table, the words that he quotes have to do with the new covenant. Jesus doesn't speak of the Lord's table, he speaks of the new covenant in his blood. Therefore, biblical covenantalism, because it pays special attention to the covenants and their interrelationships, comprehends the Christocentric or Christ-centered orientation of the other covenants around the new covenant. Christ and the new covenant are identified. The new covenant is in Christ. If you like, because Christ is the sacrificial animal that by offering himself on the altar, because Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, because it's the new covenant in Christ's blood, and therefore all of Christ's blood is new covenant blood. There's not some of the blood that's not new covenant blood. Therefore, everyone's redeemed by new covenant blood, if they're redeemed at all. I hope you see that. Christ and the new covenant are identified, allowing one to see how all the beneficiaries of God's grace have a covenantal relation to him. Thus, the terms of the other covenants are released to be fulfilled once the parties to those covenants, whether they be national Israel or the Gentiles or the Church, have passed under the new covenant in Christ. Fourthly, dispensational theology is not redemptively focused, meaning it does not concentrate on the teleological goals of God in Christ for the future of the whole created realm. Now, I know that's a bit of a mouthful. What do I mean by this? We know that covenant theology are just focused on soteriology. They're just focused on the doctrine of salvation, and they want to lump everyone into the Church, in the one people of God. Dispensational theology correctly says that there are delineations within the peoples of God, Israel and the Church, for example, but they don't focus as much on the redemptive work of Christ. And I think they don't do that because they don't see the connection of the new covenant with the other covenants. But once you say that the other unconditional covenants have to pass through the new covenant to be fulfilled because they don't have the means of their own fulfillment within them, I hope that you see that redemption becomes a big deal. And it's part, of course, of the teleology of the whole Bible. I mean, Genesis 3:15 speaks of the cross, the serpent bruising Christ's heel, and the second coming of Christ, and finally the destruction of Satan at the end of the millennium, with Christ crushing the serpent's head. That's the teleology, and it's salvific for the whole creation. So biblical covenantalism is redemptively focused in the sense given above. Fifth, dispensational theology tends, therefore, not to be as Christological as covenant theology, and this is one of the big problems. The reason I think covenant theology has always held a fascination for people is because it focuses on Christ. As I said to one well-known Bible teacher's wife one day, who was asking me why so many dispensationalists jump ship to covenant theology, I said to her, well, who would you rather hear about, the Lord's Christ or the Antichrist? You see, we've got to be more Christological in our focus. Therefore, biblical covenantalism is just as Christological as covenant theology, though not artificially reading Christ into every passage of Scripture, which of course is eisegesis, stressing as it does the truth that this creation is made through and for Christ, is redeemed in Christ, and will be ruled over and restored by Christ, covenantally. And in the sixth place, dispensational theology tends to restrict its remit to the areas of ecclesiology and eschatology, in consequence, confining its thinking and hence its productivity to those areas. It cannot be developed into a worldview system under those confines. This confinement is only exacerbated by the way dispensationalism defines itself, by the divine economies. So dispensationalism, because they insist it has to do with ecclesiology and eschatology only, is not really a system at all. But biblical covenantalism is far more expansive, focusing on every area of systematic theology and worldview through its reflection on the outcome and repercussions of the biblical covenants and the centrality of Jesus Christ. And of course, because the hermeneutics comes from the Bible itself, there's a big focus on how it interprets itself and how God speaks and how that is related to what he does. That encourages us to build a full-orbed systematic theology in every area. Although we can learn from the great theologians of the past, and we ought to, we shouldn't think that we are tied to that tradition. We're not Roman Catholics. We're not tied to tradition. We have to explore the Bible anew. We have to look at all of the Bible's teaching anew. And if what other people have said is not quite right because they have inferred things which the Bible doesn't explicitly teach, then maybe we have to change it. But we won't do that, you see, if we're only looking at ecclesiology and eschatology. We need to look at the whole of the Bible. That's what God expects us to do. Have you ever asked yourself why dispensationalists have not produced any great systematic theological work, that they've not really produced any solid systematic theology for over 50 years, that they seem to have dried up in their ideas, that they keep repeating the same old arguments, that they are very reactive in the way that they argue instead of being proactive? Focusing on the biblical covenants gives you something to get your teeth into. Therefore, I want to get my teeth into the scriptures, and that's why I put the biblical covenants first. They point me to Jesus Christ, who is all and in all. And that's where I think God would have us to look.